Receive one who is weak in the faith, but not to dispute over doubtful things. For one believes he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats only vegetables. Let not him who eats despise him who does not eat, and let not him who does not eat judge him who eats, for God has received him. Who are you to judge another servant? To his own master he stands or falls. Indeed, he will be made to stand, for God is able to make him stand. One person esteems one day above another. Another esteems every day alike. Let each be fully convinced in his own mind. He who observes the day, observes it to the Lord. And he who does not observe the day, to the Lord he does not observe it. For he gives God thanks. And he who does not eat, to the Lord he does not eat, and gives God thanks. For none of us lives to himself, and no one dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord. And if we die, we die to the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ died and rose and lived again, that he might be Lord of both the dead and the living. But why do you judge your brother? Or why do you show contempt for your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For as it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So that each of us shall give an account of himself to God.
Morning, everyone. Today's message is for today, and we'll just have to pray that the Lord upholds my voice during this few minutes. And Paul's addressed the need for all who've been justified by faith to live a submissive life in relation to governing authorities in the previous chapter, as we saw in the last few times we've been here. In fact, we looked at that principle the last three times we've been in Romans. And Paul now turns his attention to a theme that's linked to submission in chapter 14. This time, however, he urges his readers to live a life sensitive to the differences of opinion about certain things among them. And when I started to prepare this study, I was just blown away by the Lord's timing on this. How long have we been working our way slowly and methodically, verse by verse, through the book of Romans since November 2012. Here we are this morning, starting on the chapter where Paul urges us to be sensitive and submissive to the differences of opinion that there might be between believers. And next week, Josh Booth, pastor of Congleton Baptist Church, is coming to speak to us. And we all know by now that they are very interested in coming to meet with us with a view to a church merger, a mutual strengthening of the ministry in this place. And there are many things that could stand in the way, aren't there, if we let them. They like to do things one way. And no doubt we think there are certain things that we've been used to within this assembly that we may not want to change. And Satan could very easily, if we allowed our views on certain procedures that we've been used to take precedence over our mutual coming together. He could very easily throw a spanner in the works if we let him. And right now, here this morning, God is urging us as a church, through his word, and specifically this chapter, to live lives that are sensitive to the differences of procedures or opinions. About what we can't and can do. About what we should and shouldn't do. Differences that there are within the faith. I don't know about you, but as far as I can see, this isn't a coincidence. You may not know this, just as I didn't, until David Moore told me just last week. But Milton Baptist Church started out as a merger between two small churches that were struggling for numbers. One was at Smallthorne, and I forget where he said the other one was. And so as we start out on this chapter, we can see that Paul begins with a general principle and then goes on to specifics or examples. And that's something we should be used to by now, not least because this is how the Old Testament teaches, and Paul was a scholar of Old Testament teaching. And the principle is that if anyone who chooses to live a life of faith, verse 1, must accept the one who is weak in the faith. Receive one who is weak in the faith, but not to disputes over doubtful things. Now, I'm not for a moment saying that anyone from Congleton is weak in the faith, any more than we can sometimes be weak or have a weak faith. But in every church, there are always going to be differences of opinion, variations of belief, as well as degrees of spiritual maturity. And when two churches come together to see how they might work as a single unit, then perhaps some of those differences might be brought to the fore a little bit more than they should. And perhaps we might be tempted to let some of our differences stand in the way of our joining together. So what was the nature of the weakness of which the Apostle Paul speaks in the examples that he used? And scholars differ dramatically on the root of the weakness in the lives of those Roman believers whom he was addressing. But whatever the religious scruples were that caused differences between them, the problem was that some of them hadn't grasped the great truths that Paul had been talking about so far in this epistle, and that we should have by now. A better translation of Paul's words might be, "But in being weak in the faith, receive." Paul isn't saying, "But him who is weak in faith, receive," as if the problem were that some Christians just don't have enough faith and that's why they're weak. "But to him who was weak in the faith." Those who hadn't yet heard or don't yet fully understand the complete body of teaching that comprises the New Testament, much of which we've covered in the last nearly 4 years here in Romans. And yes, even if we live to be 100, there'd be more for us all to learn. And no doubt when we get to heaven, there'll be some things that we've learned that we'll have to unlearn. Those who were weak in the faith were believers who didn't yet have a full understanding that salvation is the free gift of God, and that believers face no condemnation whatsoever because of the atonement of Christ on their behalf. Paul enjoyed his Christian liberty to the fullest and was totally free from foolish superstitions and unscriptural taboos. But some of those Roman believers were still clinging on to some of them and didn't yet understand, or maybe didn't fully accept, the doctrine of justification by faith alone. They believed in Christ as their saviour, but perhaps they thought that certain works or procedures were also necessary for their justification. As we know, there were Judaizers who went around teaching that believing men should be circumcised, and Paul had to address that problem, as we know, in Galatians. And so Paul addresses both those who were living freely in Christ and those who were in Christ but who were still bound in some ways by legalism. The strong, who had understood that salvation is by faith alone, and all the Bible teaching related to it, were to accept those who were weak in this area, those who did not fully rest on the grace of God. And no, again, I'm not saying that there may be those who we may meet who don't understand their salvation before we get any wrong ideas about what I am saying. But as I said, there will be differences, and there are differences, in the practice of our faith, in the form of service in church on a Sunday, and in the form of church covenants. And no doubt some of you have received an email that I sent you, that Josh sent me only yesterday, which is the constitution of Congleton Baptist Church. So those of you whose email address I've got, I should have it in your inbox. So the strong in the faith were to receive the weak, those who did not fully rest in the grace of God that was demonstrated and shown to them in their salvation. So what's the responsibility of the strong in the faith to those who are less strong? We should encourage them, teach them, mentor them, and often put up with them, just as we often have to put up with things between ourselves. I know that Carol's had a lot to put up with me at times, and sometimes it's vice versa, isn't it? And we do it because our love is greater and our commitment to the vows we made over 30 years ago now overcome many things. And when you love someone just because of who you are and in the strength of your character and not because of what you want them to be, and they don't always live up to that, then that's when a marriage will last. And the perfect example of that is in God's love towards us. And it's in the strength of his character, thank goodness, that we have our security. And we in believers in the local church should be the same. Going back to the marriage example, that doesn't mean that there'll never be disagreements, never be arguments, but everything is or should be subject to the bond that was publicly made all of those years ago. And it's the same within the body of Christ. Because our relationship to each other and to Christ is often seen in Scripture the same way. When we believed, we entered into a covenant that God made towards us, didn't we? Although we may not have realised it at the time. The church is seen in the Word as the bride of Christ. And so we should get along together, despite our differences. So the strong in the faith are to receive the weak. And we have to do that without being in any way condescending. Because the other person will instantly know when we are. And if they don't, then the Lord will. The word accept, from the Greek word proslambano, is made up of the prefix pros, meaning to, or near, or with, or towards, and the root word lambano means to take, to lay hold of, and not let go, to admit, or to receive. So when Apollos came to Ephesus and preached the word in Acts 18, but gave evidence that he only knew the baptism of John, what did Priscilla and Aquila do? They took him aside, pros lambano. They accepted him. They weren't condescending towards him. They just explained to him the way of God more accurately. They didn't put him down or cast any aspersions. And so our responsibility to the weak in this passage, or to those who may do things differently to us by extension of this same principle, is to take other believers into our friendship, into our fellowship, not to shun them or criticise them or ridicule them, for there may be a different way of doing certain things. And the history of the church is witness that these principles haven't been upheld by many. Over the years, the church has divided and divided and divided again, and often over things that, in the greater scheme, are just not that important. And I know there have been necessary divisions. For instance, there's no way that we could biblically, with the plain reading and understanding of the text, ever subscribe to the Roman Catholic way of salvation, where the gospel preached isn't the gospel of the Bible. But there are much lesser things that have divided churches that I'm sure some of you could enlighten me about. Things that, if this principle of submission extended and taught by Paul here in chapter 14 were held to, wouldn't even have led to criticism, let alone division. And so maybe over the coming weeks and months, as some of these principles could possibly be put to the test, then we can take our example from here in this chapter of Romans as we work our way through it, that we just happen to be in God's timing, at this particular time in the life of this assembly of believers. And so, having given the general example in verse 1, Paul now proceeds to a specific example to show what he means. And he addresses a controversy that was going on in the early church about meat that had been offered to idols. And to understand what he's talking about, we need a bit of background. In his dealings with Israel, God had issued certain rules and regulations with respect to what they were to regard as clean or unclean animals. And these regulations are recorded in Leviticus 11 and Deuteronomy 14, which we won't read for the sake of time. And they were steeped in the belief, and many still are, that certain food was taboo because it was considered unclean in the law. And Jesus corrected this belief, you might remember, in Mark 7:15 and 18-21. There's nothing that enters a man from outside which can defile him, but the things which come out from him, these are the things that defile a man. When he'd entered a house away from the crowd, his disciples asked him concerning the parable. So he said to them, are you thus without understanding also? Do you not perceive that whatever enters a man from outside cannot defile him, because it does not enter his heart, but his stomach, and is eliminated, thus purifying all foods? And he said, what comes out of a man, that defiles a man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lewdness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, and foolishness. All these things come from within and defile the man. And these taboos of which foods we can eat and which we can't eat were just one of the bases for the differences of opinion that had crept into the early church. The weak in the faith considered it unlawful and unspiritual to eat meat, especially as in the case of Corinth, where the meat had been offered to pagan idols before it was slaughtered and was now on sale in the marketplace. And so they didn't buy such meat because of their religious scruples. And so verse 2 of our passage in Romans. For one believes he may eat all things, but he who is weak, eats only vegetables. The strong are represented by those who believed that eating the meat, especially meat that had first been offered to idols, was in no way contradicting the teaching of Scripture. After all, the idols were only wood or stone, and so an offering to an animal of the animal to them had no meaning. And so when it was presented for sale at the marketplace, as far as they saw it, it was just like any other meat. And so they freely shopped there, looking for the best bargains of meat, vegetables, or whatever else took their fancy. Just like someone here, not very far away to my left. And it's the same here, isn't it? Much of the meat we buy in our local supermarkets. To kowtow to the demands of Islam, as society seems to be doing more and more these days, has been slaughtered by halal butchers in a way that's sympathetic to their faith. And you may not have known that. But whatever mumbo jumbo has been going on at the point of slaughter doesn't really affect the meat, because that's all that prayers to Allah are. Mumbo jumbo. Just made myself a target, haven't I? Allah's no more real than the gods of stone and wood of the Old Testament. And believers are being killed today in the name of Allah in the same way that the idolatrous generations in Israel killed the prophets and the people of God in the name of Baal. Just goes to show there's nothing new under the sun. And if your reaction is, that's it, I'm not getting any of my meat from Tesco or Sainsbury's or whatever again, or I'm never going to eat meat ever again just to make sure I've not eaten anything that's been offered to Allah, then you're just like those who in the illustration from the first century were regarded as weak in the faith and wouldn't eat it either. And those of us who don't share that view we'll have to respect it without in any way being condescending. But on the other hand, one who is strong in the faith, one who fully understands that whatever they eat doesn't affect their salvation one jot, then if their wife comes home with a good steak and some nice thick rashers of bacon after she'd been to the market, and so much the better. I hope someone's listening. But it's likely that these strong believers were from the Gentile group within the church, which, as we said before, was comprised of both Jews and Gentiles. And Paul adds something more here, because it's human nature, isn't it, to look down on, to be condescending towards, or to criticise those who might have a different opinion to ours. Verse 3, let not him who eats despise him who does not eat. So those who were strong in the faith weren't to despise or hate or loathe. They weren't to ridicule or otherwise judge those who were weak in the faith and held religiously to a vegetarian diet. And likewise, those who were of the other opinion had the same responsibility. And let not him who does not eat judge him who eats, for God has received him. Because those who stood rigidly to their veggie diets were prone to give judgment on the others who liked a nice steak every now and again. And you can just hear it, can't you? Perhaps there was a bit of jealousy there, I don't know. But Paul says no, because God in his grace has accepted them just as much as he's accepted you. And that's the bottom line, isn't it? Because God has accepted the strong in the faith and also the weak in his weakness, then you too should all accept each other. Who are you to judge another's servant? Verse 4. To his own master he stands or falls. Indeed he will be made to stand, for God is able to make him stand. Bruce Curtis, a professor of theology at one of the American seminaries, remarked, how often piddling opinions and trivelling issues keep Christians apart. We might have expected Paul to take the sides with the strong, since he undoubtedly agreed with them. But Paul was so completely free from spiritual bondage that he wasn't even in bondage to his own emancipation. In areas of life that were open to question, Paul took the course of pleasing all in order to preserve the unity of the church. And he argues that the opinions which divide the strong and the weak are not that important. So why debate unessential matters and thereby disrupt the community of the faith? And so Paul draws a conclusion that is found in many places in Scripture. Judge not, that you be not judged. Matthew 7:1. The same as in Luke 6:37. And similarly in 1 Corinthians 4, verses 3 to 5. And we'll finish with this. But with me it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by a human court. In fact, I do not even judge myself. For I know of nothing against myself. Yet I'm not justified by this. But he who judges me is the Lord. Therefore judge nothing before the time, until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness and reveal the counsels of the hearts, then each one's praise will come from God.